When we see a miracle in the Bible, we don't watch them in the way that perhaps you did a few weeks ago when you watch fireworks. When you watch fireworks, how do you watch them? You watch them for their own sake, right? For the lights and for the colors, so that you can say, ooh, that was a good one, right? Jesus, when he does a miracle, doesn't just do it for the wonder's sake. Often, miracles in the Bible are called signs, which means that they have something they're pointing to. Yes, they are wonders, but they're also signs. They're pointing to something. They have a meaning. They're there for a purpose, and not merely for us to wonder at, but to wonder in our minds what the meaning of that is. And we're going to see this morning a familiar miracle, but I wonder if you've only looked at it like you look at a firework, or have you looked at it as a sign, what it's pointing to, what encouragement do we take from this, what do we learn about Christ from this passage? Let's do that this morning as we read through a familiar passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words, kept them free from error, that same Holy Spirit would be in our midst as we read this word. It would be that the Holy Spirit would be giving us understanding, giving us a love for the truth that you have there, as well as application in our lives. We pray that we would not walk away from your word unchanged, but that it would accomplish the purposes which you have for it. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, we'll be going from verse 22 until verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and they were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. To know me and my interest is to know I'm something of a history nerd, and so sometimes I like to read history just because I like it. It's my fireworks, if you will. I read it, but I also sometimes will gain some fresh insight from it. As I was reading recently the histories of the ancient Greeks, and was reading about certain battles that they had, but then it went into some of the naval battles that they had. And I was just struck by the fact that you would read about a battle, and a major factor in the battle would be whether or not a storm came. And if there was a storm that came, sometimes the side that won was just the side that had the least number of boats that sank during the storm. It was unexpected, especially in the Mediterranean and in that region. It was storms would come up unexpectedly and shift the waves of battle. And to think about that, ancient boat-making skills, they were great, but they were subject to the winds and to the storms that would come and easily sink it. So to be in a ship in those days, you had to be careful. Now to be in a rickety boat in the middle of a storm was a dangerous thing. And that's what's happening here. You know, the disciples that are there, many of them are expert fishermen, which means they're expert sailors. So they aren't just people that just get afraid anytime that they see lightning and a little bit of a storm come up. These are expert sailors. And in the middle of this storm, these expert sailors are scared. That's when you know things are bad, when the experts are afraid. Probably the only modern equivalence to this sort of an event today would be those of you that have flown on a plane before and there's some sort of turbulence that happens. Now, I've been on planes many times. In fact, I probably fly at least maybe two, sometimes three times a year. And so I've had experience of going through a lot of different turbulence, and usually it's fine. You know why? Because the pilot will get on the intercom system, and they'll announce, we're going to be coming up to some turbulence now. It's going to last for about this long. Everything's fine. Just put on your seatbelts, and we're going to be fine. And for me, I usually don't get too concerned then. I just think they're the experts. They know what they're doing. Except I had an experience about 2 years ago when I was on the plane, and the pilot comes on and starts to say that there's going to be some turbulence, except you could hear the fear in his voice. He said, there's some turbulence coming up. We can't find a way around it. And please get in your seats. It's going to be bad. And when that happened, I just thought, okay, my seatbelt's on. I'm going to say a silent prayer right now. And then after a couple minutes, it was like something out of a movie where we hit the first bit of turbulence and the drinks went into the sky. People who hadn't buckled up hit their head on the ceiling. It was like something out of a movie. And then, of course, a few people screamed, one of which who was uncontrollable was the woman who was right next to me, right into my right ear. And so as this is happening, I'm looking at the flight attendants, and they're strapped in for dear life. And so nobody's going to help me deal with this except for me. And so I turned to her, and I just said, would you like to pray? And she said, yes. And so we spent the next 10 to 15 minutes just praying out loud. Our prayers were something like the ancient, or the old hymn. You know the old hymn, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me? That was basically our prayer over and over again. Because when the expert pilot was worried and we could hear it, that's when you start to get worried. That's when you freak out, or in our case, that's when you start to pray. That's also when the disciples decided they should probably pray. Except they were able to go wake up the person that they were praying to. And notice, though, you have to wonder what's going through their minds. Because did you notice in verse 22 why they're in the lake, why they're in the boat? Jesus led them right there. They're scared because Jesus led them right into this storm. He's the one who said, let's go out in the lake. And then Jesus led them right into a storm. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? That doesn't happen in the Christian life, right? Because once you become a Christian, it's all rainbows and skipping through the park, and there's no storms, and just perfect family, perfect finances, perfect job, nothing bad ever happens. There's no storms, right? Well, that's not what the case is here with the disciples. And listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus may lead you in your life into storms. Have you ever been there? Have you ever basically had Jesus lead you right into a storm? That's when you're following his commands. That's when you're doing what you should be doing, and then everything falls apart. Such as if you've ever tried to do the right thing, whether it's with helping a neighbor or provide for your parents or provide for your kids, and all you hear are the complaints, or something goes wrong, or you get hurt, and you just start thinking, you know, this happened, and it was because I was trying to do the right thing. I followed Jesus right into a storm. Ever had that happen at work? Right? You make the determination that I am not going to lie in my job. I am not going to deceive this customer. And then your performance starts to be inhibited. And then you get passed over for that promotion. And you think, Jesus, I followed you right into a storm. Ever had that happen with sharing the gospel, perhaps with a friend, family member? Instead of saying, thank you for sharing something that affects my eternal state, they say, that you're foolish for thinking that, or they're insulted or offended that you did that. And then it affects your relationship, and you just think, Jesus, I followed you right into a storm here. It can happen in any different relationships. You stay in a troubled marriage, a hard family, and there just seems to be this darkness that's over every day. Because you stay, because you're obedient to your vows, you're obedient to Christ, and you think, Jesus, I'm following you right into a storm every day. And you know what? According to this passage, Jesus might lead you right into a storm. They wouldn't have been on the lake if it wasn't for Jesus. It was his idea. And you can tell also, this was a traumatic experience for this. This is recorded in all of the Gospels in some form. This incident that happened with being on the lake and a storm coming up. This was a traumatic experience for them following Jesus into a storm, just as it can be for us when we follow Jesus into a storm. The disciples look to Jesus, and what is Jesus doing when the storm comes up? He's sleeping. right? Now, I just want to take a little bit of a side note here to look at this, and I say, in one sense, this is kind of encouraging to me. I was reading this passage one more time to get ready for preaching it after VBS on Friday, and I just thought, wow, I am so exhausted. And then I see Christ there. He took on our flesh, and what is he? He's exhausted after all the ministry that he's been doing. I thought, that's somewhat encouraging. That, you know, when you're exhausted in your work, or as everybody associated with VBS was after this week, we don't serve a God who's unable to sympathize with us. In Jesus Christ, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us, but that is acquainted with our weaknesses. He's had our body. He knows what exhaustion is. He can sleep through a storm when he's so exhausted in the flesh. He's acquainted with the weakness of our bodies. He was tired. We pray, when we pray to a God, we have one that is able to sympathize with that state. Now, the disciples, they weren't as encouraged. When they saw Jesus was sleeping, they didn't say, oh, this is so encouraging, he's just like us. No, they were upset. They were afraid. What's the words that they use there? They say, Master, Master, we are perishing. I don't think that was an overstatement. They're expert fishermen. They're expert sailors. Now, I do actually like a little bit of a detail that's added in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 4, you get this account as well. Except if you know anything about Mark, Mark is probably gathered from the reflections of Peter. So when there's an extra detail, usually it's Peter filling in something. And this is what Peter fills in. There's a few more words that were spoken probably by Peter, which was, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, when I read that, I thought, oh, Peter, you're not supposed to say that out loud. Right? You're not supposed to say or think anything like that, because I know anybody here at New Life, you've never thought anything like that before. You've never prayed anything like, God, don't you care about this? Or maybe you have. Maybe you're like me, and you've had those words in prayer before. You've had those thoughts before. And when you hear the stories of some other people, perhaps they tell the story of how they came to the Lord. I love to ask that question, you know, how did you come to the Lord? And sometimes it'll be the story, you know, the story that everything was bad, and then they met the Lord, and then everything was great. Perfect family, perfect job, everything turned around in their life, and you just start thinking, I just wonder if either God is playing favorites with you, or you're not telling me everything, right? Because the disciples face storms after they meet Jesus. You know, this is one of the reasons I do get upset sometimes by what's on the TV on religious networks. There are those that will say, look, if you come to Jesus, you have the favor of the Lord and everything is great. You have great health. You have great wealth. You have great fame and clear skies. That's not what the disciples had. That's not what Jesus teaches in the Bible. And perhaps you've had that moment where you say, God, do you even care what I'm going through? I don't have the perfect family or the perfect job or the perfect friends or any friends or perfect health right now. And you wonder, does he care? Do you want to know what the proof is that he cares, especially in this story? What's the proof that he actually cares? He's in the boat. He's not off on the shore saying, yeah, I told you guys to do that. I hope you do well and come back and report back to me. He's in the boat. Jesus sent them knowingly into a storm, but he sent them with him. They were following him into the storm. He's in the boat because he cares. He came in the flesh because he cares. He was with his disciples because he cares. He lived the life of a homeless, wandering teacher because he cares. He faced not only persecution, but death on a cross. He faced the mocking. He faced being impaled with nails and a spear because he cares. He faced the wrath of God because he cares. He faced that moment that we can't even imagine, something behind the curtain where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did that for us because he cares. Yes, he does care. That's why he's there in the boat. In a sense, the symbol that we have, that cross behind us, in a sense is the boat, right? It's a picture that Christ cares. Sometimes he gives us a little bit of a glimpse in some of those moments too. And that's what Jesus is going to do here. He does something. He could have done many different things, but here he does something. And I think it's to give a glimpse of something. The disciples are supposed to learn something from this. What does he do? he speaks, but not to the disciples. He speaks, and with a word, he does what? I love the wording that Luke uses in this passage. It doesn't just say, and he talked to the waves or the storm. It says he rebuked them. He rebuked the storms. He rebuked creation. That reminds us, you know, we were in Genesis a while ago, but let me just remind you that when humanity fell into a state of corruption and sin and decay and death, all of creation fell. All of creation was twisted and crooked, made crooked in that. It's a result of the fallenness of humanity that the world is the way it is, even down to the weather. Read Romans 8 sometime. Even the creation needs redemption. And with a word, Jesus rebukes, corrects, straightens out crooked creation in this time. The storms stop. I told you we were basically praying that old hymn, Jesus Savior, pilot me. I went back and looked up some of the words to that. The second verse, I love the way the hymn writer puts the second verse. Recalling this event, this is what the hymn writer says. He says, as a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest to them, be still. Jesus shushed the sea. Shh, be quiet. You ever done that to a baby? Ever done that to your child? He's the creator God. And he's shushing his creation. Shh. That's the power of his word. That's the power of his might in that moment. He is revealing himself to be something more than just an authoritative person. You know, you could command people if you're just kind of a bully or you sound authoritative, right? People will do what you say just because it sounds like they know what they're doing, right? That's me with the pilots. It sounds like they know what they're doing, so this turbulence isn't so bad, right? You can't do that with creation. You can't intimidate the waves into stopping. You have to have some sort of a hidden power there over atoms and atmospheric conditions in order to stop this from happening. Jesus here is showing an authority beyond commanding people. He's hushing the storm, which means that we're given a glimpse here. Jesus isn't just an authoritative person, a good teacher. He is the creator God. He made all things through him, through the word of his power. He has command over the atoms and the galaxies with a word. You know, look, if you believe Genesis 1, this isn't a hard passage for you to believe, right? What does God do in Genesis 1? Let there be light, and there's light. He creates by the word of his power. What is Jesus doing here? He's governing by the word of his power. It's just giving us another glimpse of what we already believe if you've read Genesis 1. Do you believe in the power of God's word? In the flesh, in Jesus Christ, audible on his lips in that moment, preserved for us in scripture as we read this morning, the power of his word. And that's an understatement. Yes, he cares. He's in the boat. Yes, he's powerful enough. He can stop the waves. He is good and he's in control. Do we believe both of those things? That's what this passage is showing us. He is both good and in control. And so it's okay when Jesus, in a sense, leads us and the storms, because he doesn't lead us there alone. He's there with us. He's there and he has control over the entire situation. And so we are there for some other purpose, to grow, to form us, to train you in all righteousness and in all the wonders and sublime beauty of his power and his love that we see mixed just in his saying one word, still, stop, peace. Psalm 46 is one of my favorites. I visited a few people in the hospital, and I always go to Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, it talks about all these different conditions. You can see a storm in there. You can see an earthquake in there. You see wars. And all this is laid out, and then at the end, you know what it says at the end? Psalm 46, verse 10, God speaks, and he says, be still and know that I am God. That could have easily just been the words of Christ there. Be still and know that I am God. But I think we also have to know he's not just talking to the winds and the waves. He's talking to us too. When Jesus says, where is your faith? I don't think that's just meant to be a rebuke I think it's meant to frame our minds to know, what do we do when we're in the storm, when we have these fears, when we don't know what to do? Where was their faith? It wasn't in their boat. It was taking on water. It wasn't in their skills as sailors and fishermen. They had run to the end of it. It wasn't in their cunning. Their faith actually was placed in the end in the right place. They woke up the one who controlled the waves, who made the very concept of liquid and storm and weather. They woke him up and said, here is our problem. Of course, we're invited in that question to ask, where's our faith? Where's your faith? Have you followed Jesus into any storms lately? Again, you were obedient at work and it just got you grief. You're in a marriage in which you're fulfilling your vows and it's a daily storm. You're taking your kids to church and you just hear the complaints or the curses from them. You're witnessing to a friend or a family member and you just get insults back. Jesus will command things that will lead you right into storms. Being a Christian is not being free from those storms. In fact, he might bring new and unique storms that you've never faced because you're a Christian. But listen, if you follow Jesus into that storm, you know it's true? He's there in the boat too. He's there with you. So the answer is yes, he does care. But just because he cares doesn't mean that he'll never lead you into a storm. It doesn't mean there will be no storms. It means he'll be there in the midst of the storm. And he's in control of them. It means that he's taken the storm of the wrath of God for our sins, and he's taken it on himself. He does care. He's in control of it. He's the Lord of creation, and he's the Lord of redemption. You know what? It's better to be with Christ in the storm than on the beach in the calm. Do you believe that? That you'd rather be with Christ in the storm than by yourself on the beach in the calm? On my good days, I believe that's true. But that's what we're struggling in the Christian life to believe, that it's better to be with Christ in the storm. Because know this, he's in charge. Nothing will touch you that he can't deal with. He can rebuke the storm. He can calm it, or he can just take you through it, the safe harbor. Because sometimes the storm lasts a long time. Perhaps Jesus, in your case, will not take away the storm. He's just going to take you through it. But he'll give you peace. Again, I love Mark's account of this. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 39, he gives us the actual words that Jesus used to calm the storm. You know what those were? It says in Mark 4, 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, quote, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Listen, sometimes Jesus says, peace be still to the storm. And sometimes Jesus says, peace be still to your soul. But when Jesus is in the boat, peace and the Prince of Peace is in the boat, no matter the intensity of the storm outside. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you in those moments, in a sense, stay in the boat. Keep the faith. Know that you will, don't be afraid to wake him with your prayers. But stay in the boat. Keep the faith. Don't swim out into disobedience. Don't try to swim towards the calm of the shore. The Prince of Peace is in the boat. He's not on the shore. He's in the midst of the storm with you. And I pray that in the midst of that storm, you will hear him say, peace, be still. Because he has this. He's in the boat because he cares. And in all of the turbulence that happens, you're not going to hear fear in his voice. Because he is in control. He's the pilot. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, no matter the storms that we may be in life, sometimes we go into storms of our own making, but sometimes we even follow your word into a storm. And I pray, especially in those moments, that you would assure us that you care. Assure us that you are the Prince of Peace who speaks peace to our soul, that is in command of all things. And you show us your love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray that you would do this through the working of your Holy Spirit, because often we feel lost in the midst of the waves. Lord, speak to our soul, still it in a way that only you can, by faith in your Son. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen.